For 400 years, there had been no voice from God, and the echoes of all those Old Testament prophets had long since faded from the land. Yet all Old Testament prophecy pointed to those very days, to that very period, as the time when God's voice would once again be heard. Here in Mark chapter 1, Mark tells us about this event when once again the voice of a prophet was heard. Mark quotes from two of the Old Testament prophets. He quotes from Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 1, and he quotes from Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 3. Here in this passage, he says, "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Isaiah had predicted that one would come like Elijah. And now he came. John, who was called the Baptist, was to herald the long-awaited Messiah. And the people began to hear about this. And he called them out of their fine homes and out of their cities into the wilderness area. And there, along the banks of the Jordan River, he began to preach a gospel of repentance. The good news that the Messiah was now coming, that they needed to prepare themselves for that long-awaited Messiah. Many even dared to think that perhaps this wild prophet was the Messiah. But John denied that. In verse 7, John said, "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." Messianic predictions were at a fever pitch, and the Roman armies had been unnerved by all this talk. There were roaming bands of Jewish ruffians and zealots who were ready to follow anyone who claimed to be this Messiah, anyone who was ready to launch a fresh revolt against the Roman overlords. And it was into this atmosphere of anticipation that John heralded the coming of the Messiah and that Jesus entered. Throngs were gathered on the banks of the Jordan to see and to hear this prophet, like a prophet of old, who once again was speaking the word of the Lord in the land. And he was saying, "Get ready. Get your life straight. Make preparations." When we lived in Ireland, the Pope came to visit. And he came to visit Limerick, which was the town where we lived. And you have never seen such excitement. I mean, people began to wash their windows and repaint the fronts of their houses and their fences, and they scrubbed the stoop in front of the door, and they polished the brass door knockers on the doors, and everybody was getting ready just in case the Pope might drive down their street and see their house. When John came and began to preach, he said, "Someone is coming. Something great is about to happen. You better get ready. And you need to begin by cleaning your life first. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's been an interest now for a period of years. All the predictions in the Old Testament had pointed to this very time, and all the Bible scholars of the day knew that the time was imminent. And so John begins to call people to come back out into the wilderness and to go through the waters of baptism. And we have reason to believe that John's ministry began in the spring of the year, near the time of Passover, and his families were remembering the Exodus from Egypt, when they had been freed from slavery, and when they were led through the waters of the Red Sea, and as they went out to begin a new life as the people of God. John now says, I want you to reenact that. And I want you to come out into the wilderness, and I want you to go through the waters of baptism, because something new is about to happen with the people of God. Anyone who had ever been to Jerusalem was familiar with what was required by way of ritual cleansing. Every year, as faithful Jews returned to Jerusalem for the times of the festivals and Passover, that they would, before they could go into the temple courts, they had to go through ritual cleansing. And there were hundreds of pools of water cut out of the stone all the way around the temple courts. And these were called mikvahs. And every faithful Jew had to go down into the steps, down into that water, and had to either immerse himself or herself to make themselves ritually clean, and then they could go up into the temple. And every year you came to Jerusalem, you would go through this ceremonial cleansing, and you would go down into one of those mikvahs, and you would go into this pool of water, and you would immerse yourself. And this was referred to as a baptism. So baptism was not something that was brand new in the mind of a Jew. But what John was calling them to was brand new, because this was no mere ceremonial cleansing. He was saying, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. No ceremonial cleansing in a mikvah promised forgiveness of sins. Now, there's been some confusion as to the difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism. Notice what John says. He clarifies this for us. He says in verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Both baptisms, John's and the baptism that Jesus would usher in, both were by immersion. Both were in water. Some have suggested that John's baptism did not take away sin, but that's not true. Both baptisms took away sin. Look what John says in verse 4, or what Mark says. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Now the difference lay in another area. John's baptism looked forward to the coming of the Messiah and to the coming of the kingdom of God as it was being ushered in. After the church was established, John's baptism became invalid. It was a baptism that looked forward to, and it would be like us today trying to get into the next Super Bowl game with last year's tickets. They're no longer valid. And that's why we read about a group in Acts chapter 19 who had been baptized with John's baptism, but who had not even heard of this new baptism that involved the Holy Spirit, and so they were rebaptized. John explained another difference in all of this. In the fuller account in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John said, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Christian baptism includes the agency, or as Peter termed it, the gift of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism did not confer the Holy Spirit upon the believer. When Peter preached the first gospel sermon, the gift of the Holy Spirit was part of what the believer would receive at his or her baptism. Don't let anyone mislead you. I think sometimes we're confused and fearful of this term, Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is the same as water baptism. Baptism by water involves the Holy Spirit as well. In Ephesians 4, Paul is clear there's one baptism. Nicodemus in John 3 was told that he must be born of water and of Spirit. Water does to the outside what the Spirit does to the inside. Every one of you who have been baptized in water received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That only was possible in Christian baptism. Now, we're told that as John began to baptize in water, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, that the whole Judean countryside emptied itself, came out to the banks of the Jordan River. Jerusalem, all the people heard about this prophet, and the curiosity was so great and the anticipation so great that throngs of people filled the roads and they all crowded down and heard this man preach and teach, and they lined up to be baptized, repenting, confessing their sins. And not only from this region of Judea, but we know at least one came all the way down the 60 miles from Nazareth. And no one even realized he was there. And as that crowd sat, and as he talked about the one that would come, whose sandals he was not even worthy to untie, no one realized that Jesus was right there beside them in the crowd. And as they all lined up to be baptized, Jesus got in line. And he awaited his turn to be baptized. Now, John had been told previously, he'd been told, this is how you're going to identify the Messiah. He didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. But he'd been told, when you're baptizing, one of those people that you baptize, you're going to see something remarkable happen. You're going to see a dove come down and be on the head of that person. And when you see that, know, John, know for certain that that individual is none other than the Son of God, the Lamb of God, God in the flesh. And so we read in John's fuller account, John the Gospel writer, not John the Baptist, in John chapter 1, 32 and following, it says, "Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." And so John was able to point Jesus out from that point on. And when other disciples came, he pointed to Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world." Well, the question that always surfaces when we look at this passage is, why was Jesus baptized? Read with me, if you will, verses 9 and 10. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, we know, was baptized for a very different reason than the reason that we were baptized. We were baptized to take away our sins. Jesus had no sin. In Hebrews 4:15, we're told he was tempted in all points like as us, yet without sin. And Jesus, I think, explained it best. In Matthew 3:15, he explained to John, when John protested. And John had known Jesus as his cousin, and he knew what a good man he was. And so when Jesus came, he hadn't realized he was the Messiah, but he at least knew he was a good man. And he said, you should be baptizing me, not the other way around. And Jesus says, no, this needs to happen to fulfill all righteousness. In fulfilling all righteousness, Jesus fully identified with you and with me. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he himself was not willing to do. There in verse 11, we read this confirmation that came from heaven. A voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." John received confirmation in the form of a dove that identified Jesus. Jesus received confirmation from his Father by hearing that voice from heaven. And I can't imagine what that must have done for Jesus. You know, Jesus had grown up there in Nazareth. He had finally, at age 30, left home to begin his ministry. He had gone down, he had been baptized, and now he hears the voice of his Father identifying him. "You are my son. With you I am well pleased." And with those words, Jesus was fortified to begin what would be his temptation in the wilderness. And I just want to say this to all of you fathers. When was the last time that you told one of your children that you were well pleased with them? That you gave them that word of encouragement, that word of blessing? It doesn't matter how old they are. Jesus was 30 years old when the Father spoke to him and blessed him with those words. I don't know any person who is ever too old to need and to want words of blessing and encouragement from their Father. Well, Jesus, as he began his ministry, set the example for each of his followers who would also take their first steps in the waters of baptism. And Jesus knew that things are not always easy at the beginning. I remember my own start as a Christian. And I remember back in the day, we had a gospel meeting, and I was just a young man, and I knew what I needed to do, and I'd been postponing it for a considerable number of days and weeks. And finally, I got the courage up during the invitation to come down and sit on the front row and acknowledge my sinfulness and to confess Jesus and to be baptized. And it's not easy to take that first step. And many of you can remember the fear that went with that initial step. And not only just the step of doing it, but the fear of what it means, of a change of life and a commitment, a lifelong, in fact, an eternal commitment to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. And I'm so grateful that Jesus has shown us the way. You know, it's good to see someone else go first, and that makes it easier for us. And Jesus went first. God came into our world in the form of Jesus to show us the way. Paul Harvey told a story about a farmer one winter's night who looked outside. He heard the sound of some sparrows at his windowsill. And they had seen the fire glowing inside the house, and they were there by the window trying to get warm. And his heart went out to those birds, so he went out to the barn and he turned on the lamps, and he spread some straw and he got some crackers and he crumbled them out on the snow and made a little trail into the barn, thinking that they'll follow in and have a warm place of shelter from the storm. And the birds didn't get the clue, and they didn't go in. So he went outside and he tried to shoo them into the barn, and that was even less successful. And in his frustration, he thought, you know, they're afraid of me, and they don't realize I'm trying to help them. If I could just become a bird just for a few moments and communicate to them as a bird and lead them into that place of safety, then they would know what to do. And Paul Harvey said, then it dawned on that man that that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has come down to live among us, to show us the way, and he began by going through those waters of baptism so that we can follow and we can know the way that we also should go. He has shown us how to take those first steps. Kim Linder broke the world's record in the 1500 meter freestyle swimming event a number of years ago. And she exercised daily, and she would swim between 7 and 12 miles each day, laps in the pool. And she was interviewed, and they asked her, what was the hardest part in finally achieving this victory and getting to the gold? And she said, you know, the hardest part every day was getting in the water. And, you know, I'm convinced that for many people who know about Jesus and who believe in the story that we read here in the New Testament, but who have never taken that first step of obedience, the hardest part is getting in the water. Again, I'm so grateful that Jesus has shown us the way. And I'm even more grateful that we have a Father who, when we take that initial step, would say the same thing to us that he said to Jesus. This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Nothing pleases the Father more than to see those come to him in obedience. If you're here this morning and you've never taken that initial step, we want to encourage you. If the time is right, during the singing of this song, we would encourage you to come down here and take that step of baptism. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.